Oh man, Don't Stop Believin'. That's 80s rock and a good spiritual theme. I mean, come on, what more do you want in a song to walk down to? Happy Easter, you guys, how are you? Is that all, really? Okay, there you go, that's a little better. Happy Easter, Jesus is risen. Awesome. I heard some amens. I heard some he is risen indeed, which is a traditional way Christians have greeted each other for literally thousands of years to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. This is a big deal. What a great day to celebrate. What a great treasure of a truth. I have a question. Did anyone here do Easter egg hunts when you were kids? Yeah, quite a few. Me too. And my siblings and I loved looking for Easter eggs. My parents were very clever in where they'd hide them, but we could always get them. It was pretty good to be the firstborn. You're the tallest and kind of the smartest when you're young, so you usually get the best. And the very best, the prize of the Cody family Easter egg hunts when I was young, was the peanut butter chocolate Reese's egg. You guys know what I'm talking about? Like, you had those little chocolate eggs, and you had the jelly beans, and all that's really good. But the peanut butter chocolate egg, that is fantastic. It's bigger, it's richer, it's just better. And when you're 12 years old, you want that thing. It is worth hunting for. It is a treasure. And the Christian faith is built on a truth that should stick out like that. Only, obviously, far greater. And that is the truth that Jesus is risen. That somewhere on the outskirts of Jerusalem, there's like a hole in the ground, a literal physical place where once Jesus lay, and now he does not anymore. And now he is seated at the place of honor at God's right hand, and he's ruling and he's reigning, and he can talk to us and hear from us, and he cares, and he's intimately involved in our lives. That is a big deal. At least in our minds, we know it should be a big deal. In our lives, at least in my experience, it rarely is. Outside of Easter, when's the last time you heard Christians making a big deal about the resurrection of Jesus? When's the last time a friend just came to you and said, "Oh, I'm just so encouraged thinking about how Jesus was dead, and now he's alive. Now he's seated at God's right hand." No, it's mainly an abstraction in our lives. Jesus is risen is a big deal. And yet, we treat it, myself included, like this. Jesus is risen. So what? That's actually a very valid question. So what? What is the big deal about the resurrection of Jesus? What difference does it make? I'm going to assume this morning that we have at least two major groups here. Obviously, big generalizations, but one, we have those who believe and are trying with all their heart to follow Jesus. For most of us in that camp, though, the resurrection is what I was describing. It's an important thing, but ultimately kind of an abstraction. Secondly, I think and hope that there are those this morning who are seeking, who aren't sure what they believe about Jesus, who are figuring it out. And maybe you're skeptical about whether Jesus really was raised from the dead. Or maybe you're in a place of having been someone who was following Jesus for a season, but hasn't been living as such for a while, and you believe different things now. You're wrestling with it, but this morning, for whatever reason, you find yourselves in a church service, hearing about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you wonder, what is the big deal? Now, perhaps the Christians you know don't exude the joy and the hope that you would expect from people who claim to believe that their God is alive. So this morning, we're not just going to assert that the resurrection is true, even though that is a big deal and it should change everything. We're going to look at a psalm that tells us why a living Messiah is such a big deal and what it means for our lives. This is the last installment of our Inside Out series that is themed around exploring the heart of God in the Psalms. The Psalms, this collection of poems by ancient worshipers of God, but also inspired by God himself, that explore all kinds of different attributes of God's heart, his love, his patience and compassion, but also his justice and holiness and his kingship. I believe our psalm this morning is going to point to the reality that if we want to know the heart of God, the resurrection of Jesus, the fact that he is a living Messiah, is utterly central to the heart of God. Let's pray and ask him for help this morning as we dive in. God, thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you for Easter. Thank you for the annual reminder about the importance of this truth. But Lord, I don't want this to be something that is an annual tradition. I don't want that in my life, and I don't want that in the lives of everyone else here. I want this to be a transformative truth that we respond to and understand at a deeper heart level, and because of that, our lives change. And Lord, I pray that you would help each of us to hear from you this morning, that what you've written in the Bible would go deep into our hearts as your Spirit works in us. And as a result, people would come to trust Jesus who at this very moment don't. As a result, those of us who are believing in Jesus but don't really live as if he's alive, you would help us to take concrete steps of greater faith and obedience to a living King. Lord, you can accomplish all this. I pray that you would do it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have a Bible, feel free to flip open to Psalm chapter 2. And if you don't, no problem, because everything you need is going to be on the screen. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. It really just captured the psalm and its Hebrew perfectly. That it says this: why are the nations so angry? Why do they waste their time with futile plans? The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they cry, and free ourselves from slavery to God. But the one who rules in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then in anger, he rebukes them, terrifying them in his fierce fury. For the Lord declares, I have placed my chosen king on the throne in Jerusalem, on my holy mountain. The king proclaims the Lord's decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today, I have become your father. Only ask, and I will give the nations as your inheritance, the whole earth as your possession. You will break them with an iron rod and smash them with clay pots. Now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with reverent fear and rejoice with trembling. Submit to God's royal son, or he will become angry, and you will be destroyed in the midst of all your activities, for his anger flares up in an instant. But what joy for all who take refuge in him. Why are the nations so angry? The psalm essentially is implying this: there is a battle going on. The world is rebelling against God. We tend to think of the world as just maybe not knowing about God, or just having different opinions on God or who he is. But no, it says the world rebels against God. The kings of the earth prepare for battle. The rulers plot together against the Lord and against his anointed one. But before we go casting stones, let me ask us this. Let's each look in our own hearts. Why do I rebel against God? Why do I rage against him? I got to be honest, I had a bad attitude this morning because I felt like I should wear a tie for city service. I was like, oh, such a burden. Why do I rebel against God? Well, in some cases, this rebellion is obvious. Some people embrace their quote-unquote badness. They would openly delight in that label. They even boast about being sinners. Others would simply openly say that they hate God, or even the idea of God, especially the Christian conception of God and the Anointed One, or in Hebrew, Messiah, or in Greek, Christ. But for many of us, it's more subtle. we would never say out loud, we need to cast off God's bonds. We don't think of it that way, consciously. But our rebellion still comes out. Maybe it looks like this. I have concluded that I am bad, and God thinks I'm bad. This happens when we're struggling with sin, perhaps an addiction, perhaps a relationship where I just can't get over the bitterness. And we've tried everything to defeat it, but we've effectively given up. We're too bad, we're too broken. This is all I'm ever going to be. A second camp is kind of, God, meh. Yeah, I mean, God's cool. Sunday mornings, I go, that's God's. The people in this camp usually don't have any really intense physical needs or crises in their lives. They don't have any sins so devastating that it brings them to a breaking point where they've bottomed out and obviously need God. So they believe in God, but don't really have any need for him in their lives and therefore no real role for him in their lives. So Sunday morning and maybe 15 minutes or a half hour, some other days of the week in the morning, maybe a small group even, that's God's. But the rest, it's grades, it's the opposite sex, it's Buckeye football. You know what I'm talking about. Ooh, and then there's maybe the most dangerous of all. God thinks I'm good because of all the good things I do. And that is me. That's the one I struggle with, candidly. Guys, there are people with a religious resume. And I think this is the ugliest rebellion. Because the goal here is I have to keep God in my debt by doing enough good things that really, God has to bless me. He has to think well of me. He has to answer my prayers in my timing, the way I want. This is just sheer pride. All of these are ultimately self-oriented. They're focused on ourselves, our needs, our desires. It's not what God wants for us. All of them ultimately make perfect sense if we say we believe that Jesus died for our sins and then stayed dead. Let's take an honest look at our hearts this morning. What areas of our lives reflect a Jesus who stayed dead? What areas of lives are out of line with a living King reigning in heaven? There will be some areas of our lives. That's the bad news. The Bible has a way of not creating sin in us, but exposing what's already there. And that would sound like bad news, but here's the good part. There's good news in this psalm. The good news starts in verse 4. The outcome is guaranteed. God wins. Jesus is king. That's what all this business about the one who rules in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. All that stuff, it sounds kind of intense. Lay aside the intensity of the language for a minute. This is actually really good news. I was thinking about it kind of like this. Have you ever seen a little dog, maybe a chihuahua, a little five-pound thing, straining at its leash and trying to go after a dog about 25 times its size? You know what I'm talking about. And it's, and there's like 200-pound mastiff or whatever is standing there like, really? That's a little bit what it's like when all these nations, all these people, all these kings even rebel against God like this. God is not threatened at all. Throughout history, many, many people have tried to set themselves in the place of God. Some very explicitly, emperors have claimed to be deities. But all of us do that in our own way. The point is, God is not threatened. God is supremely powerful. God is like that big dog that's not going anywhere. Ultimately, every most powerful king or emperor of all of history, Julius Caesar, Hitler, everybody in between, has died and faced judgment. Nobody has actually been able to become God or usurp his place, no matter how hard they tried. But here's the reality. Humanity's relationship with God is less like that little yappy dog and more like a toddler. A toddler who loves to rebel. Right around age 2, they find out that word no, and they milk it for all it's worth. It's a toddler who wants to go for that electrical outlet no matter what. Waits until mom or dad's back is turned and goes for it. Or who hits and bites his little sister. If that's our kid or our little sibling, we're going to get angry precisely because we love them. We see them hurting themselves and others, right? So how could God be possibly content to leave the situation alone where this cosmic rebellion against him is having such devastating consequences? No, he couldn't. He had to come back and set things right, and he will. And so he has installed a king to dispense justice, which is terrifying for those of us who deserve justice, which is to say, anyone not good enough to stand in the presence of a truly holy God. Jesus has been fully divine from all of eternity. Make no mistake, he is God. But his resurrection was fundamentally his public taking the throne as king. It was his coronation ceremony. It was the moment when all the world was proclaimed, Jesus is king. Anyone can say that they're a Messiah and say, hey guys, I'm going to die for your sins, and then say something that stirs up the authorities a little bit and then actually die. Anyone, I could do that. But if someone says all that and then they actually die and then they rise from the dead and are walking around talking to people, it's proof that they've defeated not just human enemies, but death itself, the greatest enemy, the ultimate rebellion against God and his will and the way he made this world, what he made it for. So if death itself has been defeated, then we have a reason to listen to the one who defeated it and to take his claim to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the king, seriously. And the psalm goes on to describe what it means that Jesus is king. In fact, Jesus has both an identity and a promise from God. His identity is sonship. His promise is kingship over the whole world. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. As God's son, Jesus shows us what God is like. You see me, obviously, right now, and you're actually getting a decently accurate picture of what my dad looks like. Or more precisely, what he did look like when he was 34. You get a sense of what my dad talks like. We have similar voices. I have some of his same mannerisms. I share many of his values that I inherited from him. If you know Jesus, you get a perfect picture of what God Almighty is like. Jesus isn't kind of like God the way I'm kind of like my dad. Jesus is God. And so he shows the whole world what God is like. And part of the nature of Jesus being the Son of God is that he's like God, a mighty king over all the nations, the whole world. Think about the ancient gods, so to speak, of the Greek and Roman and Middle Eastern world. They were limited in authority to a particular place. Oh, Poseidon, he's the king of the ocean. Or Baal, he's the king of Babylon. Or maybe an issue like the weather or war. But no, the claim here of the Bible is that in his resurrection, it was proved that Jesus is king of all the world. So we need to embrace Jesus' sonship and his kingship, not abstractly, but in practical terms. And in practical terms, that means because Jesus is king, he has authority, not just over Sunday mornings, not just over our, quote, spiritual lives, over everything, over our time, over our relationships, over our speech, our sexuality, our finances, everything. And because Jesus is God's son, we can know what God values in each of these areas. Jesus actually just tells us in the gospel books in the Bible of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He lays it out in terms that are incredibly challenging to us. But we also learn that as the Son of God, a God who had proclaimed himself to be compassionate, gracious, we learn that Jesus, as a living king, helps us. He didn't just set a high standard for us and then disappear. He intercedes for us even now, it tells us. In other words, he goes to God and prays and intervenes. We don't even understand how all that works exactly, but Jesus is like our defense attorney before God, the Bible says. He wants to help us when we sin. He wants to help us grow in these areas, and he has also sent his Holy Spirit, which is God himself as well, to help us. So Jesus shows, as God's Son, both the perfect justice and holiness of God, but also the perfect grace, compassion, mercy, and patience of God. Which brings us to the whole point of this psalm. Why do you think this psalm is in the Bible? Why do you think it's one of the first two psalms which are widely held to set the theme for the whole book of Psalms? Well, the New Testament testifies that King David, who wrote many of the Psalms, wrote this one as well. Why do you think he did that? Did he want people coming after him to be discouraged, to be terrified because of the wrath and justice of God? Did he want people to just know an abstract truth? No, he wanted people to reconcile themselves to God, to actually live in view of a living king. That's why he says, now then, you kings, act wisely. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Here's the fundamental truth. Nobody is neutral in this battle. We all need to decide what to do about Jesus. Will we act wisely? Will we be warned? Will we serve the Lord with reverent fear? Will we rejoice with trembling? Will we submit to God's royal Son? Those are all the things that the person who wrote this psalm wants for us. In other words, to have a relationship of serving, loving, worshiping, and honoring this king, and then rejoicing because of it. Look at the very last line. But what joy for all who take refuge in him. Yes, it's a sober warning, but in that sober warning, the goal is that we would flee from all the other stuff that can never satisfy, all the other stuff that is so much less than what God wants for us, and experience the joy of taking refuge in this Son and King that God has installed, Jesus. So the question is simple for each of us. Is Jesus alive? And is he a king sitting in the place of honor at the right hand of God? Or is he not? Is he something less? Can Jesus hear our prayers? And does he care? Does he speak to us? Is he involved in our lives? Does he have opinions, desires, and hopes? Does he have authority? Or is he something less? Does he not have those things? This morning, if you have never chosen to believe that Jesus is completely sufficient to save you from your sins, know that he is. He is completely God's Son, completely God's representative. He is everything you need, and you cannot have done too much for Jesus not to want to save you. And because he is a great king, he's completely able as well. Trust Jesus to save you from your sins. Follow him as Lord. Put your hope and your trust in him this morning if you have never done so. But for many of the rest of us, we may fall into those categories that we talked about at the beginning. Maybe you're discouraged by your sin this morning, and you really have given up hope, and you are sitting here thinking that God is just disappointed in you and just waiting to judge and condemn you. No, no. Because of Jesus, God has already made you right in his sight. And he wants to help you to live that way. Cry out to God for help. Repent. Tell him, I'm sick of living this way. Jesus, help me. He is with you. You can't have done too much to defeat the death of Jesus and his blood. And you can't have done too much to defeat his power. If he's living, he has authority of those areas in your life. He can fix whatever is going on in your life. And yeah, we're going to be two steps forward, one step back. We're going to struggle with that. He is so patient. As the Son of God, know he loves you and he's for you. Don't be discouraged and give up. Keep pressing on in hope in this living King. Maybe you're indifferent. Maybe life is kind of on cruise control right now. Feel pretty busy with studies or other things in life, and so you really just don't have that much space for God. We need to nurture our hearts in God. Probably almost anyone who has been following Jesus for a number of years probably has hit that place at some point. Even if our lives look full of spiritual things, God has patience and grace for that too in Jesus. But we need to nurture our hearts. We need to turn back to the things that remind us of the love and patience of Jesus. If you look at the world and compare yourself to some of the nasty, obviously broken things going on out there, you might feel like you're doing pretty well. You're okay. But is okay the life you think that God has for you? Is an okay life what he sent Jesus to give you? No. Why would you ever be willing to settle for that? The place to start is reading the Bible, asking God to show you what he's calling you to change about life, what he wants to help you with. Maybe some things about him that you've forgotten or given up on. Don't read the Bible because you feel like you have to. Read the Bible because, wow, it tells us about this living King who is all of our hope. Lastly, maybe you're like me and you're in that camp of people who are just proud of their religious resume. You know what we need to do? We need to come back to the good news. The good news that we're saved, not because of all the good things we did, but because of God's goodness in Jesus and the one good thing he did in dying on the cross. The Apostle Paul, one of Jesus' earliest and most influential followers, had a religious resume that far surpasses anyone in this room, guaranteed, even Aziz. And he says this, I count everything as rubbish because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It does not make sense to count everything as rubbish to know about a dead God, a dead Lord. It makes sense to count everything as rubbish if your whole goal in life is to know a living God, a King, to love him, to get closer to him. In other words, we need to repent of looking to our own works as proof of how great we are with God and look to the work Jesus did on the cross. My guess is, again, if you're like me, you probably have to repent of judging others as well. In all of these things, though, don't miss the main point. Jesus is risen. Even as we think about these ways that we need to live it out, we're not going to do so perfectly. And that was why Jesus died on a cross for us. And he's not expecting us to live it out perfectly for the rest of our lives. That's why he rose from the dead and sent his Spirit to live with us. Jesus is risen. When you feel you're failing and you're discouraged, remember, Jesus is risen. When you're indifferent to the love and nature of God, remember, Jesus is risen. When you feel like you're good with God because of all the good stuff you did, remember, Jesus died for all this stuff you did wrong, and he's risen. Jesus is risen. In other words, Jesus shows us everything we need to know about the heart of God. We've spent the last several weeks looking at the heart of God, his patience, compassion, grace, mercy, justice, all the rest. Here it is in a nutshell. He rescues and redeems sinners who otherwise wouldn't have hope. And he reigns as king, and he will for all of eternity. Jesus is alive, you guys. He's a king. Jesus is risen. We need to come back to that again and again. But equally, we have to come back again and again to the cross. That is why Jesus left his followers with a beautiful way to remember what he had done for them, the practice of communion or breaking of bread. So this morning, we're going to do that together. Jesus said, "Of the bread, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when he took the juice and drank it, he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood." In other words, a new way of relating between God and humans, that they were no longer to come to him by works, but by faith. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." The goal of this time is to remember Jesus. Remember that he is a risen king. Remember that he died for our sins because he loves you that much. If you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, come celebrate gladly, joyfully this Easter communion to remember what Jesus did for you. If you are not yet sure what you believe about Jesus, if you're wrestling with it, if you are not even sure if you believe in Jesus at all, know that this communion is an open invitation for you as well. Jesus wants to have communion, fellowship, togetherness with you. He wants to be reconciled to you and to reconcile you to Almighty God. That's what he wants for you. Will you place your faith in Jesus this moment, today, and then come up and joyfully celebrate communion with us? So we're going to worship together by singing a few more songs. During this time, come up, take a piece of bread, dip it in the juice. Remember that this is Jesus' body broken for you and his blood to create a new covenant between him and you. There's also gluten-free to your right. Come down the aisle, take communion, worship our risen King together. Let me pray. God, thank you for the incredible good news that Jesus died and rose again. Lord, help us to receive it as good news again and again and again. And Lord, even as we may have had this morning our need for you exposed somewhat as we think about the rebellion that we have against you, Lord, help us not to become discouraged by that, or help us to focus on our own sin and shame, but help us to focus on your goodness, on your love, your justice that you executed when you sent Jesus to the cross, and your love when you accepted that as a sacrifice for all of humanity's sins, and your power when you raised him from the dead. Help us to live with Jesus as a living king. Help us to live lives that show the world the goodness of Jesus. For your name's sake and in the name of Jesus, amen.